Here on this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day. As you all know, we live in the information age, an age where there is so much information about so many things, about people and places and about sports and education and medicine and politics and science, about the past, about the present, about the future, and of course about our cities and about our state and also about our country and world. We, as you know, many of you know, you can go to the computer and Google something and find out about anything that you want about anything. Indeed, we are deluged and inundated with vast amounts of information, much more than any one of us here can know or comprehend. But the most important information, the most important subject in the world is by far, no doubt, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word gospel is a word that means good news. It's God's good news about Jesus Christ. It's the Bible, God's Word, that tells us about this good news. It's God's good news to mankind, to the people on this earth, which means to each one of you right here. It's not earthly news, that is not man speaking to man, but rather it is heavenly news. It's God speaking to you. He indeed is the Heavenly Father. It's personal news, for it relates to the personal needs of each and every individual. And it's good news in contrast to the bad news that we continually hear. I get a weekly newsletter. I was reading this past Friday. It says this, is the worldwide banking collapse coming? Major U.S. banks have a significant European contagion risk. Could derivatives bring down the world's financial system? Forbes magazine says this, the next financial crisis will be hellish, and it's on its way. If the value of the Federal Reserve portfolio were to fall by just 2%, the Fed itself would be wiped out. Bloomberg News, there's definitely going to be another financial crisis around the corner because we haven't solved any of the things that caused the previous crisis, and it goes on for about 12 pages. I was quite discouraged after I read that. There's all kinds of things that you can read that are quite dire, quite discouraging. But we need to see that the good news, this gospel is good news, great news in contrast to the bad news that we hear about in the world. This gospel is also good news compared to the bad news of our own lives, that as people we are sinners and deserve to be judged by God for our sin. It's good news that doesn't get old, that is, it's relevant news. It's relevant. It's relevant to each one of us here. It's news that is also that which has eternal value. It's good news that should be preached and published and broadcast. It should be on every billboard, every blackboard in the world. It should be the headlines of every newspaper and every magazine article, the lead article in every internet page. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news so much that all the bad news in the world and all the bad news that's in your own life is really nothing and is totally insignificant compared to this gospel that God has given us. Why is the gospel important? It's by this gospel that God's kingdom can be established on this earth. At the present time, the devil reigns and rules over this earth. The gospel is the means by which his kingdom then can take over. It's by this gospel that we can be saved from our sins, that we can be forgiven of all our sins. Otherwise, we're stuck in our sins forever. And that's not good. It's by this gospel that we can be given eternal life, which is a personal and permanent relationship with the living God. It's by this gospel that we're enabled to be forever with God in Christ in heaven. It's by this gospel that we can escape being punished by God for our sin, that we can escape being cast into hell, and that we can be ones who get victory over the devil. It's by this gospel then that we can be in heaven with God in Christ, but also, and this is wonderful news of all our friends and family members who have gone on before us or who will follow us to heaven. It's great news. It's by this gospel that we can serve God in Jesus Christ, that we can accomplish the purpose that God has given us here on this earth. This gospel then is vital and most important for each one of us to know and understand and believe and apply to each of our lives. Now I want to read a number of verses here and I'll make it abundantly clear that the gospel is the main message, the most important message given to us in God's Word, but also in the whole world. That which is of utmost importance to each and every one of us. Just listen up to these verses from God's Word here. Mark 1:1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 4:23, Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 3:18, with many other exhortations, John preached the gospel to the people. Mark 16:15, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Romans 1:1-9 and then 15 and 16. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel of God. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Ephesians 1:13, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:3-5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Philippians 1:16, Paul says, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Colossians 1:4-5, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. In Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which Paul was made a minister. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then 2 Timothy 1:8, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Well, these are just some of the verses. Some of the verses that speak about the gospel. And I wanted to read all of them to you so you can be impressed with the importance and the necessity and the primacy and the preeminence of this gospel. Now, there's many other verses that don't contain this actual word gospel, but of course are speaking about the gospel message. Turn in your Bibles for an example. This John chapter 3, verse 16 and following. John 3, verses 16 and following. We read in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And he who believes in Him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So we read about this gospel here in John 3:16. There's many other passages as well that speak of this gospel message. Now I just want to mention briefly here, there's two different ways to define the word gospel. You could talk about it as speaking about truths that speak about the entirety of our salvation. That is, our justification and our sanctification and our glorification. Our justification being that God saved us from our sins, that we are declared right in His sight, that we have been freed from the penalty of sin. And our sanctification, that we as Christians now, at this present time in our lives, we are ones who can get victory over the power of sin. We can live holy lives for God at this time. And the future, we sang that song in Jude, speaks of our glorification. That through the power of the gospel, this wonderful grace that God has given to us through His truth and through the power of the Spirit and the power of Christ, we then will be taken to heaven and be before God and before Christ. And that's amazing. That's our glorification, that we will be completely free from the presence of sin and that we will be perfect. We're now in these mortal bodies. You all know what your mortal body is like. None of us here have an idea of what it will be like to be in an immortal body. None of us at all. The immortal body that God's going to give us for those of us who are saved and in Christ. What a wonderful gift from Him. So the first point is that it can be defined as that which is speaking about the truth of the gospel in its entirety, our entire salvation. But it can also be defined as that which refers to the truths that speak of us as just being justified, just being forgiven, just being ones who are declared righteous in God's sight. And that is my goal. That is talking about that particular definition of the gospel. That is my goal over the course of the next 5 or 6 weeks. that talks specifically about the truths of the gospel that relate to us being saved from our sins. That is what God wants us to know and understand, and it's vital that we have a very clear understanding of what that means. But I thought it'd be good just to take a few minutes to briefly share, even though I'm going to take 5 or 6 weeks on this gospel, I'm going to take now just a few minutes. What is this gospel? What are these truths that we need to know and believe to be saved, to be forgiven? So in summary, let me just share it here briefly. First of all, there is a God who is eternal and who is holy and who is supreme. He is one who is all-powerful and all-wise and all-loving. And this God is your Creator. He made you in His image. And He made you in His image that you might then have a relationship with Him and that you might enjoy Him and love Him and serve Him forever. That is what He did. Second, though, is this: Adam and Eve and all their human descendants on this earth, and that includes you and me, we have sinned against God. And as a result, the result of the sin is that we are separated from God. We are spiritually dead. We are cut off from having a relationship with God. And God, because He is holy and just, He cannot let our sins go. They must be punished. You all understand, if there's a policeman out there in Dale Mabry and a car is going by at 100 miles an hour, what do you think the policeman would do? He'd go after that guy, try to catch him and write him a ticket and fine him. He'd be punished for what he did, for his infraction against the law. How much more so do you think the holy God will punish those who violate His law and sin against Him? And the truth is this: there's absolutely nothing that man can do to save himself. All man's good works and good deeds are absolutely worthless in God's sight. Titus 3:5 tells us this very clear. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's the truth. So there's a God who made us, and then we have sinned against this God. In verse 3, it says, God, being loving and merciful, is one who wants to save man from his sins. He wants to save him. So what did God do? What did God do? He sent His Son down to this earth, and His Son, Jesus, became a man. And Jesus, being a man then, could be a mediator between God and man. And Jesus, being perfect then, could be our substitute and died for our sins to pay the entire penalty for our sins. And God wanted this. God didn't want us to be punished, but His Son to be punished so that we then could be forgiven of our sins and not have to pay the penalty of ourselves. But this question: is every person in the world then saved from his sin? Is every person? No. Fourth point is this: man needs to repent of his sins. That is, man needs to admit to God that he has sinned against Him. And that repentance then includes a heartfelt sorrow for his sins. And man then hates his sin and sees that this sin is like a spiritual cancer that is literally killing him. He says, I don't want this sin. I want to get rid of this sin. Mark 1:14 and 15, Mark speaking about Jesus, says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Man then needs to turn to Jesus Christ and to believe in Jesus, that Jesus is God's Son, and that Jesus also is the Savior, that Jesus is the one who died for our sins and then rose again. Acts chapter 3 says this, says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Fifth point is this: the person who repents of his sins and believes in Jesus, that Jesus Christ specifically died for himself and paid for his sins, that person then is one who's forgiven. That person is one who has eternal life. That person is one who is a child of God and will be with God in heaven when he dies. Indeed, this is great news. This gospel, this is the best news. This is the most important news in the world, that we can be eternally saved from sin and from death and from hell. John 5:24 says this, Jesus speaking, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. But that one then is passed from death unto life. The gospel then is good news. But there is one called Satan. The evil one, the devil. He hates God, he hates Jesus Christ, and he hates people. That means the devil is one, and this is true, he hates. hates each one of you here. And He hates me. He hates us. The devil doesn't want anyone to know and to believe this good news. The devil does all that he can to prevent people from getting saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the glory of God." Then in Ephesians 2, "The prince of the power of air," which is the devil, "is working in the sons of disobedience." He is working in their lives. That is what he is doing. He lies to unbelievers about their need for God's grace, for salvation, for the truth of the gospel to be real in their lives. He works in their hearts, and he uses false teachers to spread a false gospel. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and just one example of this, because Paul particularly talks about this a lot, as do the other writers in the New Testament, Peter, about the false gospel that's going out. Galatians chapter 1, and verse 6 through 9. Read here in verse 6, and Paul here has had his introduction, first five verses, then he gets right into his main point. He says, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed." And so there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of error in this world about the gospel and what this gospel really is. There's lots of churches that really aren't churches. They say they're churches. I was talking to my son this morning on the way to here, service here, and he was talking about the Church of Scotland. And the Church of Scotland, I say in general, because that's the name that refers to all these churches that are sort of under the Church of Scotland. And there's been some difficulties this last year, and things have risen up, basically, where many churches aren't teaching the gospel or doing things they ought not to do. And so the leaders of the Church of Scotland are coming to Aberdeen tomorrow to meet with some of the people in James's church. They're going to talk to the people and says, "What do you guys think about this? You guys don't want to be part of us anymore? What's going on?" They're going to have this discussion. In fact, some churches that have already officially left the Church of Scotland have to also officially leave their buildings. That's the way it is. It's pretty drastic stuff. And so right now, James's church has sort of unofficially left, but not officially. So tomorrow's a big day. James would love to be there, but he can't. He's here with us. Big day. This happens all over the world, though. These churches that aren't churches, and these false religions, and these cults. I get the St. Pete Times. I know it's a liberal newspaper. Last week, there must have been four or five pages, I mean full pages, on Scientology. You've heard of Scientology, right? It's based over there in Clearwater. Today, I was glancing at the paper, five more full pages, first five pages of the St. Pete Times today on Scientology, and I was just glancing at these articles there. And so much of it because of St. Pete Times, which is liberal, sort of opposing and trying to expose Scientology for being bad. Not for being a cult per se, but just being bad. And what you read as you glance through these articles is about the money that these people, the leaders, are trying to take from other people. And it's sad, and it's a cult. So there's false churches, and there's false religions, and there's cults, and this is what's going on. They're all tools of the devil, designed to confuse and to deceive people, to blind people's minds, to lead people away from the gospel of Christ. But you must never forget this, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign, which means He oversees and overrides the work of the devil, and God chooses those whom He wants to save, and He will save those whom He has chosen to save, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2. But we should always thank God because He has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. I want to take some time now, just a few minutes, to talk about different scenarios, different responses that people have to the gospel. Number one, there are people who are saved, and they know it. And this is good. They have assurance, they have confidence that they're saved, that they're forgiven, that they have eternal life, that they're going to heaven when they die. Turn your Bibles to one example. This is Paul writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's no doubt that Paul was confident, assured of his salvation in Christ. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. And we read, Paul says here, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, mortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Indeed, Paul was confident, assured of his salvation, and that's what God wants for each and every one of us here. This first point, that's what he wants. Number two is this, is there are people who are saved, but they're not completely sure they are saved. They are saved, but they're not completely sure, and they need assurance, they need confidence about their salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes this, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that is have confidence and complete assurance that you're saved. 1 John is a great epistle. 5 chapters is given to that believer who's not completely sure, and it lists out, I'm not going to take time now, a number of points that you need to know and believe to have confidence about your salvation. God wants this for every believer to have this assurance. 3. There are people who are not saved, and they think they are saved. They think they're going to heaven when they die. But this is a terrible deception, and I hate to even think about this, but can you imagine? Can you imagine the shock that a person's going to be in when he thinks he's going to heaven, and then he dies, and he realizes immediately he is not in heaven, but rather he is in hell? Can you imagine that shock? That happens every day of the week in this city, in this country. And this is sad. And this is serious, and this is sobering. That's why we're taking time to go over this. There must be clarity. There must be understanding about this gospel message, not having people think they're going to heaven. They're not. Terrible thing. Terrible thing. Fourth, there are people who are not saved. And they know they're not saved, and they want to get saved. Example of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. What must I do to be saved, he said to Paul and to Silas. And he was saved, he and his family. Number five, there are people who aren't saved. They know they're not saved, and for whatever reason, they don't want to get saved. You might know people like this. Finally, there's people who aren't saved. They don't know they're not saved. They don't know the truth of the gospel, and they need to hear the gospel. I hope you're beginning to see the absolute importance of knowing the gospel, first for your own life, and for your family, and for your friends, and for your enemies, for your neighbors down the street, for co-workers, for this city, for this country, and for this world. I want to encourage you to think and pray about this. Where do you stand with God in Christ and the gospel? Where are you at? Which one of those six categories do you fit in this morning? I think you have to be in one of them. That's why we're taking time then to talk about this gospel, this most important message. And if you are saved, I would encourage you to pray. To pray for people that you know that aren't saved. And let me say just two thoughts here. One, pray specifically for people you know that aren't saved. Might be family members, might be neighbors, relatives. Pray specifically every day for their salvation. That's the first thing. And secondly, pray in general for God's gospel to go out in power. Pray for the city of Tampa that God's gospel go out in power in this city, in this state, in this country, in the world. Pray for countries. Pray for Japan. Pray for the Philippines. Pray for Indonesia. Pray for France, Colombia, the Philippines, Puerto Rico, Cuba, Honduras. Maybe you're just going to take two or three countries, and that's what God's put in your heart. Take them every day and pray. I'm praying for the people in Honduras that God saves people through the gospel. It's a good thing you can do. God wants that. Let me read I get the Samaritan Purse newsletter every month. This is Franklin Graham's organization. I like what he said here. Let me just read this. He says, dear friend, in the parable of the sower, Jesus told the story of a farmer who scattered seeds in a field, knowing that some may be lost to birds, thorns, or rocky ground. The farmer persists because he knows that much of the seed will fall in fertile soil, take root, and yield a great harvest. Jesus then explained, the seed is the Word of God. That's the way I look at the ministry of Samaritan's Purse around the world. Everywhere God leads us, we work to share the life-changing gospel. In some places, people's hearts are open to receive God's Word, and we see many turn to Jesus Christ and repentance and faith. Other places could be described as hard ground, thorny, rocky, and spiritually barren. Yet even in areas where there's been much resistance to the gospel, we faithfully work in the name of Jesus Christ, trusting in God's promise from Isaiah, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This newsletter, I'd like to tell you about some of the hard places where Samaritan's Purse is at work and how God is softening hearts for the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to talk about North Korea and Japan. It talks about Vermont, which is quite a liberal state. You know, they had Hurricane Irene or Tropical Storm Irene that really hurt that state pretty bad, a month ago or so. He talks about Alaska. He gives these examples, and then he closes his newsletter and he says this. On behalf of all the families we've been able to help at home and abroad, I want to say thank you to everyone who has volunteered, supported, or prayed for the work of Samaritan's Purse. As we follow the example of Christ and sow seeds for the gospel, may God richly bless you. Sincerely, Franklin Graham. So we have his example, his organization, a great one to pray for. If you want to support financially, God leads you to that. That's fine as well. But it's a great organization spreading the gospel throughout the world as they serve people that are hurting in different ways and different needs. Let me just conclude then and share some final thoughts. If you are not saved, if you feel you're not saved, then take heed to this gospel message. Understand who God is, that He made you, that you sinned against Him, that you need to repent of your sins and believe in Him, that He died for you, and then He rose again. Believe that, and God then will save you. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. It says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Secondly, if you're saved, make sure that you have assurance of salvation. And then take time to learn more. Study more the truths, the wonderful, the loving, the powerful truths of the gospel, so that you then can have more and more of a wholesale and dramatic change in your life, so you then can, with zeal and enthusiasm, love God and serve Christ in this world. There's no doubt that your growth as a Christian relates directly to understanding the gospel as it applies then to your life. Finally, then, tell others the truth of the gospel. Tell them about God and tell them about their sin and tell them how they will be punished for their sin. But tell them then the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for them, to pay for their sins, that they then repent and believe they can be saved. Tell them that. Tell them that good news. That's what God wants you to do. Let me finish with just a couple verses. Paul's heart, Acts 20, verse 24. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. If you understand Paul's heart, that's a great verse. That's a great verse to memorize. We have his heart. My life is worth nothing. All I want to do is get this good news, this gospel out to everybody that I can meet. And that's indeed what he did. One final verse. This is Matthew 24, 15. 14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That is, Christ will come back. See, that's what's going on. This gospel has got to be preached, and God knows exactly how this gospel has got to be preached and where. And then the end will come, and then He will send His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to rapture the saints and then pour out His judgment upon this world. That's what's going to happen. So might you think about your own life? Are you part of this work? Are you part of this movement of God? Are you part of a church that is preaching the gospel and active and doing all they can to make sure that every person that they can then can hear this good news of Jesus Christ? That's what God wants for each one of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We look to You, Father, in heaven, and know, God, that You have loved us. We thank You for Your desire to save us from our sins. We think of you, Jesus, and know that you came down here 2,000 years ago. You became a man. You were in spirit, a spirit form, but then you came a man, became a man. That's why we celebrate this Christmas season that is fast approaching. You became a man then so that you could identify with us, but more than that then so that you could die for us and pay for our sins. And so, Jesus, we look to you this morning and say thank you with all our hearts for your great love for us, for your sacrifice, for your death. And we know now that the wounds of your sacrifice are on your hands, your feet, your side. Eternal reminders to us of your great love for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts, for applying this work of Christ, this work of salvation to each one of us, that we might then be saved. Lord, I thank you there. Thank you, Father, for the ones here who do know you. Might each one of us who do know you, might we have assurance of our salvation. And Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, wake them up to this truth. This importance of knowing this message. Sometimes we go along and think, oh yeah, I'm going to live another few years or whatever. We don't know our lives. We could die today. Don't let anybody here, Father, test you. Don't let anybody think that, oh, yeah, I can do whatever I want. But God, might it be by your Holy Spirit? Might it be by your Word? Might it be by some believer who is just sharing the gospel with somebody else, and that person then is convicted? The Lord, I pray most for those in this room that may not know you, that don't know you. Lord, I ask you for their hearts, that you again would speak to them through your Spirit, through your Word. Lord, I just ask you to again, work in their hearts, show them their need for you, and show them that Jesus, you died for them and paid for their sins. We ask you for this. And so we thank you now for this time. Thank you that we can be together, that we can freely speak the truth from your Word. Thank you for each one here. Each one of you, each one here is special in your eyes. You've made them in your image, made them to have a relationship with you, to enjoy you, to love you, to serve you forever. Lord, help us each here then as believers to be ones who are intent on seeking you, seeking first the kingdom of God and following you with all our hearts. Lord, we ask too for your protection. We know that we are in a spiritual battle. We know, Lord, that the enemy is after us, but thank you, God, through your Spirit, your Word, through this church family, we can be protected. The Lord, lead us then in all that you want us to do. See that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And I tell you, this battle is hard at times. We fight. We struggle. As it said in that one song, the noise of battle. Now is the noise of battle, but it will be gone. Help us to look forward to the time when we will be with you in heaven. Indeed, this hope is that which can strengthen our hearts now to trust you and to love you and to do all that you want us to do. And so God, lead us as a church family. Protect us. Use us for your purposes, for the gospel message. We pray this. We pray too for those who are hurting, a number of people here, even this past week, different ailments and surgeries. We pray, God, for your blessing upon each one of them. And for all of us here who in different ways are going through different trials, help us to trust you, to receive your grace, to be strong in your grace, to continue on for you. So again, Lord, we thank you now for this time, this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to